Proverbs 26. This past Tuesday morning, I was concluding a lecture on some of the current movements in modern church history, and I was reading some of the rationale for some of the reason that some men had left the church and gone into independency, into chat rooms, into nothingness. And one of the reasons that this man, who had apparently been in the ministry for several years, gave, as I read this to the class, I'm always amazed by this one. One of the things that he said, he was a minister of a church, and apparently a large church out west someplace. And a couple of the reasons he gave for becoming dismayed with the church was, A, that he found himself more often than not out in the parking lot help park cars. Well, I thought that's his own fault. But here was another one, that he became disillusioned with sermons that there were always 3 points. So what I said to the students was, well, you know what, if I were in a church that I found the elders, myself perhaps even sometimes, if I found us out in the parking lot helping people park cars, you know, waving that direction, I'd be dismayed and think, what's church all about if this is what we're supposed to, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be about word and the ministry of the word and prayer. So that's his own fault. Well, and then the 3 points, I said, you know, I don't know where he's been all of his life, but he's obviously not heard me preach, because I'm not terribly tied to 3 points. We should be tied to the text, and sometimes it's going to be 1 point. You've heard a few of those. They're not often, but you've heard a few of those. Sometimes they're two, like this morning's, and sometimes they're five, but you may remember it hasn't been long that we had a 10-point sermon from the Proverbs. So if that's what the text has, that's how it should be done. But I thought it was just sad as I read that my goodness, this man left the ministry, left the church over something that shouldn't have been an issue. And terribly sad. Let's read Proverbs 26, 1 through 12. God's inerrant word, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not light. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds the stone, the sling, is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing, and now the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and ask now that in these few brief moments, you would increase our wisdom, that we might address those around us in the coming days with wise words, because we use them wisely. Help us to be cautious. Help us to be temperate. Help us to be deliberate. But help us to speak the truth in love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the saying that there's a couple of different little twists on it, but as best I could determine, the original is, it's better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt about it. Now, while that's been attributed to a number of famous men, Abraham Lincoln has had that attributed to him. He didn't say it. Mark Twain, kind of sounds like a Twainism, doesn't it? But as best as historians can run it back, Twain didn't say it either. So that's another one of those occasions of someone, you know, proving the point of speaking hastily, speaking without knowledge, and attributing something to someone who didn't say it, and then they just prove themselves to be the fool that they should have kept their mouth shut and left people wondering if they weren't just as smart as they appear. If you speak hastily and or harshly without full information, you'll be proving the saying just quoted. Words should be used wisely. Wise words are a commodity to be handled with care for maximal effect, and none of us do that as often as we should. You know, there's in the Psalms, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. And I remember every time I think of the verse, I remember, and again, some of you all will smile because your children grew up listening to, watching these on VHS with Mr. Steve Green. And Steve Green, by the way, I'll just mention, is still around, still alive, even though many of us, I'm looking at Mark and others, remember him from the 1980s and 90s for his recordings and his marvelous voice and his use of it. He was at Tennessee Tech recently. Maddie may have told you. He came on a Wednesday night to the large group. He's on the Presbytery's care group for the RUF ministers in the Nashville Presbytery. So he was out just to encourage Gavin Breeden and sit in with him. And I asked Kaz, I said, so did he sing? And Kaz said, no, he just prayed. And we should be happy to have listened to his music. But one of the songs that he sang was from that little verse, a little ditty for children. And he sang it, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue, while he pinched his tongue singing it. And that's a good reminder to us. That's exactly the point, is that sometimes we have to hang on to it with sometimes as many fingers as we can get a hold of, and still we don't do a very good job of speaking good instead of evil. Well, the passage before us tonight, these 12 verses, they hang together. They're another one of those little subunits I've talked about. That's about how we relate to people, and primarily the pivotal verses are verses 4 and 5, and it has to do with our words, answering, speaking to people. And so we want to talk about this again. We've considered this already in this series, our use of our tongue, how that our words can hurt, they can harm. They're like toothpaste, you know. Once they're out, it's impossible to get them back in. You can apologize all you like, but they're out there. And if somebody knows their scriptures, they'll say, when you say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, they'll say, oh, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, what's in the heart comes out the mouth. So you did mean that. And so don't lie to cover up your sin. Just confess when that happens. Well, let's look at this. First point, compliments, caution, and correction should be meted out wisely. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like snow in summer. Okay, that's a non sequitur. That doesn't follow. It doesn't snow in the summer. Or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Compliments. Good things like snow that fall in the wintertime and rain that falls during the growth season, those are good things. Those complement the cycle, the seasonal cycle. But here, we have to be careful that we need to not give honor to people who don't deserve it. We don't need to compliment people. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that's causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So just a few things from these three verses. And the first is that first point I've already said, compliments. We have to be careful how we speak. Some of you know people. I've met these people. They dish out compliments right and left. And they may not even know enough about a situation to do it properly. And you hear it and you're like, you know, if you really knew the situation, you wouldn't have encouraged that. You wouldn't have said that. But they just do it. They just do. We ought not to give honor to a fool. Don't compliment a fool. You'll only encourage him or her. Let me say it another way. Don't lie. Don't break the commandment to bear false witness. Caution as well ought to characterize our words. If someone deserves a compliment, but you criticize them, they won't take your criticism seriously. Give them what they deserve. The criticism has no effect if you then have mixed it up with a compliment. It also sets the stage for the recipient to reject subsequent criticism, since your words can't be trusted. Be cautious how you reply to people. You notice verse 2, so long as the sparrow is just flitting about. And we see that sometimes as we're out on the deck and we watch the birds lighting in the trees. Looking right now, the goldfinches, we have the goldfinch feed out, and the goldfinches are just swarming around our crepe myrtle trees along the stone path there. And as long as they're flitting, you know what flitting is? You know, they're just kind of hovering. They don't land. The swallow, as long as it's flying, it's not going to land. Likewise, he says, a curse that is causeless does not alight. If you say something to a person and they don't deserve it, it's not going to land. Either way, complimentary or negatively, they'll just take it as you're a flatterer or you're just negative. And then correction has to be temperate, timely, and true to the need. There you see that in verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey. That's what you use. To train the horse, give the horse some direction, a whip. The bridle in the mouth of the donkey. You could have used that for the horse as well. And you need to give them guidance. And sometimes it takes something a little more forceful than just saying, giddy up. Or, whoa. And he says, likewise, a rod for the back of fools. In other words, we need to give people what they need.
not necessarily what they want or what they expect, but what they need. And the fool who acts wrongly needs a rod to his back. We've seen this already in the context of discipline, how important it is with our children. And we saw that one sermon where we looked, there's the application of the rod. Don't spare the rod. Discipline. Use that punishment that's necessary. But then there's other times, and we're about to move to that in verse 4, other times when the rod's not proper, not necessary, but the oral instruction is. The verbal criticism is. The verbal instruction is. And so that's where we go next. Words of life deserve the honor of the subject. Words of honor deserve the honor of the subject. And so we're moving here, as I just noted, from the corporal punishment, a rod for the back of fools, to answer not a fool. And then verse 5, answer a fool. So we're moving, we're transitioning here. But notice that as we move from the corporal discipline to verbal address, these are a couple of curious verses at first read, aren't they? And these verses come up in apologetic books all the time on how to deal with people and speak to them in an apologetic manner. I don't want to get into all that tonight, but I want us to just look at very simply on the face, what's the point of these two? And let me just reread them so that if you missed it in the first, or you may have been sitting there and not heard anything else I've said already because you're looking at those two verses and thinking, those seem to be contradictory. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then immediately, verse 5 follows, answer a fool according to his folly. Wait a minute, I thought you just said, don't answer him according to his folly. Yep. But now, answer him according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. But the key is in that second line in each of the verses, the lest you be verses. Treat the fool, in verse 4, treat the fool as you would want to be treated. That's a biblical dictum, isn't it? Treat a fool the way you would want to be treated. Treat anyone the way you would want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Speak unto others as you would have them speak unto you. Now, we've all made this mistake, dads, with our children. We were scared, maybe, and we talked to our children harshly. You ever notice dads tend to do that? When you're scared, I hope you're admitting that in your heart, because typically when we get scared, we tend to raise our voice and we say things, and it often comes out in a harsh manner. It's not that we're mad at them necessarily, it's we're scared to death. And just that we're scared and we're trying to correct them all at the same time. And after it's over, we think, well, I wouldn't want anybody to talk to me like that. You know, you'd think if you're scared, it'd be a nicer, calmer, you know, more concerned voice. But sin in us, we don't always work the way we're supposed to. And so, we're instructed here, when a fool comes at us, and he's saying something, and it's full of folly, it's foolishness. And particularly, you know, when it comes to things about the Lord. Our tendency is to reply in like kind, isn't it? And just chop them off at the kneecaps. Because they ought to know better than to talk like that. And I'm not going to put up with that. And then we throw a bit of pietism into the mix and say, our Lord deserves better than that. And so what we're being instructed here is, don't let yourself get down in the gutter with them, lest you be like him yourself. If she's argumentative, don't respond in like manner. If he's profane, don't lower yourself to his standards. Just as our earthly fathers don't want our children wallowing around in the world's standards, even more so, our Heavenly Father doesn't want us, as his children, wallowing in the gutter as well, and acting like, talking like, responding like the world. That's what verse 4 is. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Then verse 5 comes along and says, answer a fool according to his folly. So here, we're supposed to answer him, but not the way he does it. Not in his manner, not with his arguments, not with his manner of speech. We're to do it at a higher plane, and we're to do it with a better word, a more sure word. What's the Proverbs been all about? Wisdom. Applying God's truth to things of life. Applying God's truth to things of life. We come to know these truths. We embrace them through faith. And then we apply them. And we apply them wisely, cautiously, deliberately, intentionally, temperately, to everything that comes about in our life. And that's what verse 5 is. Answer a fool according to his folly. And why? Lest he be wise in his own eyes. In other words, lest he walk away thinking, I won. I was right. He knows I was right. That's why he didn't say anything. He knew there's no answer for this. And so it behooves us to answer, but just don't answer him the way he answers. In his words, on his terms, do it according to God's wisdom. Apply his knowledge, his truth. This is how one of the finer commentators of our day has said it. The wise person, that's us, hope you know that by now. The wise person, we're not the fool in this, we're not the promoters of folly. The wise person must expose the fool's distortions to serve his own interest at the expense of the community, and must not silently accept it and thereby contribute to his topsy-turvy world against the rule of God. We have to answer so that we don't contribute to him and his ways which are against God. An answer, he goes on to say, an answer that's in agreement with the Lord's wisdom puts the fool's topsy-turvy world right side up, and so it is fitting. So we answer a fool according to God's way so that he doesn't think that he's wise. Words of life, the second point, deserve the honor of the subject. Our words that we use toward other people deserve, or rather should, reflect upon the one we're talking about and the one we're representing. So our words ought to always honor our Savior, honor our God. So it'll be the manner in which we do it. We won't get down in the gutter with them. And it'll be in the content that we present that shows that the world is not wise. In fact, the outcome of the way of the world is a bad outcome. I remember years ago, R.C. Sproul doing a series of lessons called Objections Answered. And he begins that series with these certain hot topics that you often have unbelievers, skeptics bring up. And he begins this way, talking to them, okay, I'm going to hear you out, and you hear me out, and I want you to just grant me a few things here to start with. In other words, let me tell you what my presuppositions are, and when we get to the end, I want you to tell me who finishes best, who has the most hope at the end. And that's what these verses are about. See, if you get into the gutter and wallow with them, even if you may win the argument at a human level, you lost. Because then they say, see how hypocritical he is? But we answer him according to his folly so that he doesn't end up wise in his own eyes. What does that mean in the end? That means he understands that our God is wise and our God is wonderful and our God is beautiful. So we're always pointing people to our great Savior as being superior to them and to us. So, words of life deserve the honor of the subject. We saw that in Matthew. That's the reason I want us to read that. I want us to look back there real quickly. It's really after he says, you know, deal with yourself, deal with your own sin, deal with problems that are in your own life. Don't be judgmental according to your own standard, but use God's standard. That's what we're getting at with wisdom, isn't it? Use God's standard. And then he says this, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now here's how I want to end this second point. There are times, folks, when we've done our best, we've answered the fool according to his folly, and he continues to want to drag our God through the ditch, so to speak. And there's times where we back up and we say, I'm not going to give you this opportunity anymore. I'm not going to answer you according to your folly. When is that point? I don't know. You have to make up your mind on that yourself in your own heart. But there have been people in my life that I've spoken to about the truth of God's word. I've spoken to about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have continued to insist to be demeaning, to be arrogant, to be profane against Christ. And I've applied this principle. I'm no longer going to throw pearls before the swine. They'll only trample them in the mud. And we're here to bring honor to Christ and not let others dishonor Christ. And here's how I've ended those interactions. You know what? You know what the truth is. You've heard the good news. I'm not going to give you the opportunity to besmirch the name of my Savior ever again in my presence. But I want you to know something. Whenever I see you, I may not talk to you about Christ and give you this opportunity to say bad things and thus bring heaping coals of fire upon your own head and your own judgment. But I want you to know this. I'm praying that God will break your heart and save your soul. I have one of those that I see rather often, and I have even in the last year said, do you remember the last time we talked about Christ Jesus and the gospel? Do you remember what I said when we left? And he said yes. That's been 30 years ago, and he still remembers what I said, that I'm praying for his salvation. We have a duty to not let people become so arrogant and wise in their own eyes that they speak harshly and wrongly over and over and over about our Savior. We're here to promote His honor. It's his job to save sinners. Words are hard to separate from the messenger, the third point is. You send a fool to speak for you, even if he were to say what you told him, your message is tainted. Be careful who you send to speak for you. That's what it says next, isn't it? Verses 6 and 7, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool, what is it? You cut off your own feet. You do damage to yourself. You don't help your cause. Whoever sends a message by the hands of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. Even if he communicates what you told him to say, it's useless. Not usable. In the way, it gets in the way. It clutters the situation. So be careful who you entrust to speak for you. That can be applied in many, many contexts, can't it? Be careful who you send to speak for you. Let me apply this a different way. If you say you're doing fine spiritually, and yet you're known to be living in sin, living contrary to God's law, then you're not believable. You're a hypocrite. Words are hard to separate from the messenger. You put the message in the mouth of a fool and it's not believable. Whether it's right or wrong doesn't matter. People won't believe it, won't take it seriously. Honor to the dishonorable dishonors the honorable. I'll let you think about that. That was meant to be one of those you take home and ponder. Honor to the dishonorable dishonors the honorable. And he uses an illustration here to make this very point. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. If you give honor to a fool, it's like binding the stone in your sling. You've all seen the sling. It's not a slingshot like we use in modern time. It was a strap of leather with a little pouch here. You put the stone in and you swung it and then you turn loose of one end and it would fly. That's what David used to kill Goliath. So here he says, think about this. Somebody puts that stone in that little pouch, that little leather pouch there, and he then ties a string around it to hold it in there, and then he swings and swings and swings and turns it loose. What happens? Nothing. The sling is not going to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. And what happens is, like one who binds the stone in the sling, is the one who gives honor to a fool. You've dishonored the sling. People say, man, something wrong with that sling. No, it's what's wrong is the user. And that's the same way with you give honor to a fool. If you give honor to a fool, it's not going to work. And you, the user, are going to be thought of less because you misused the words that you gave. Then he gives another illustration, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. A thorn bush, Bruce Waltke says, in the hands of a person who does not know where he is going or what he is doing, that's the drunk. A thorn bush in the hands of a person who does not know where he is going or what he's doing is like the proverbial firearms in the hand of a child. A proverb in the mouth of wise brings healing, but in the mouth of a fool, it wounds and lacerates. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard, it wounds and lacerates. So is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. In other words, they'll misuse it. It'll be corrupted. All of a sudden, you find that people are confused about what truth is because fools have used truth and they've used it wrongly. And then the capstone is there in verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. You hire a fool, you listen to a fool, you'll be dishonored. In the process, you'll dishonor those who deserve honor. No one would do that, surely. And then the last thing I want you to see is verses 11 and 12. Worldly wisdom leads one to act against wisdom. Worldly wisdom leads one to act against wisdom. Everything so far has been wisdom, God's wisdom. This is how you ought to think about it, how it ought to be used, how it ought not to be used. Who ought to use it? Who ought not to use it? And then he concludes with worldly wisdom. In fact, God's wisdom can have the same effect as worldly wisdom when it's misused and when it's used by people who dishonor it. Verses 11 and 12, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. It's not a pretty thought to have in your mind, is it? Anybody who's owned a dog or been around dogs much at all, you've seen this happen. It's rather repulsive. You know, they've eaten something, didn't settle well, they vomit, and then they go back and lap it up. And he says, that's like a fool who repeats his folly. In other words, you keep going back to it. Same thing, that's what a fool does. He just keeps repeating the same foolish acts over and over. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool. There's the worldly wisdom, by the way. And by the way, it's worldly wisdom to keep trying to do the same thing over and over, even when it doesn't work. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And how much hope is there for a fool? Well, we've already learned that. There's none. And if you're one of those people who think yourself wiser than everyone else about everything, you ought to contemplate that verse. The wise use of words produce wise words, which are fitting words given at the correct time. And so then you see the next thing I say there in the conclusion for the insert. Loquacity is not a sign of wisdom. That's for all the little ones. That's the word of the week. All right? Loquacity is not a sign of wisdom. Just because you can say a whole bunch of words and maybe even some big words, that doesn't tell us much about you. That's what this passage is telling us. It's not the number of words you say that count, but the quality of the words used. Wisdom speaks timely, temperate, consistent words. Wisdom counteracts worldly opinions. Wisdom keeps our conversations, discussions, even debate on the high road and honors God and may serve some good for those who are around us. And that's ultimately our calling, isn't it? Paul says that he was put there to persuade all men of the truth of the gospel. So using words wisely is to that end. So this week, with these verses in mind, let's make wise use of the words that we have to use. We don't have many opportunities. People die. Might be the last time you get to speak with them. You'd want your words used wisely in their presence. Even if they don't. If you don't use your words wisely, you might not ever see them again. It might offend them. Wise use of words honors God. Thank you, Lord. I ask now that you bless our time. In these verses, there's so much there. We have so little time to contemplate them, but help us now to let them absorb deep into our very being and use them well this week. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.